By the way, today is the official end of our fast. And oh man, I had a picture I wanted to show you and I forgot. a great picture my wife sent me this week of, it's actually from a movie, but a gal running out of a car. And the way you act when the pastor says, we're extending our fast, and shows this woman running away. We're not extending it, but if some of you feel led to continue, and some ways I know I feel led to continue. I started the first day of the year with our Foursquare family and then started the Sunday with you guys and still feel led to continue in some ways. Trust in God that this is going to be a great year of breakthrough for many of us. And a lot of us are carrying heavy burdens and believing God for a number of things. Ushers, I'm going to need your help, so don't run out, okay? Today's probably going to be the last installment, just a three-part series we've been doing called Pray First. And I'd love to know how many of you haven't yet got a Pray First booklet. We made these just for you, and maybe you got one and lost it. We still have a few, and I'd really like to have them in your hands. And then how many of you have gotten a Pray First bracelet to wear just as a reminder? It's a rally cry for 2016, Pray First in everything we do. It's not a last resort. It's our first place that we run is praying, asking God. So we got our crack ushers ready to serve you. And Vanna is modeling our Pray First booklet there. And so if you need a bracelet, how many of you need a bracelet? Raise your hand. I want to make sure everybody has a Pray First bracelet, okay? And here we go again. They're flying across the... All right, fantastic. By the way, can Byron came out yesterday and so kindly helped clear our parking lot. Can you just thank him for being an amazing brother in the Lord? So this morning, as we're concluding our official time of fasting, and then today afterwards, we're going to pull out some chairs and have a big meal together. It's going to be fun. I hope you can stay. Whether you've been a part of the fast or not, if you're here, stay with us. We'd love to get to know you better and love to enjoy the time. But this morning, I want to bring another message on fasting. By the way, let me pull that booklet back out. If you have your booklet, would you look at it with me for a minute? There's just a lot of things in here that I want to make absolutely sure that you're seeing. I was hoping to get a chance to teach a little bit through. Page 8 is Tabernacle Prayer, which is a really wonderful, another model of prayer that we find in Scripture. It's literally step by step through the tabernacle and the way God instructed it to be set, and really, really chimes very well with a New Testament model of prayer that Jesus gave us. But I encourage you to read through that. I think it'll be a real blessing to you. Then if you'll keep turning the pages, there's Prayer and Scripture Devotional. And then as you get over to page 18, there's Warfare Prayers. And I felt led today to teach a little bit on warfare. And let me just say, I should have maybe thought that through a little more, because as soon as I decided to teach on warfare, I found myself in the thick of it, and I've been battling ever since. So appreciate your prayers. I really do think when we start rising up and declaring and contending, boy, there's an enemy who doesn't like that. And then if you'll keep paging in your booklet, there's personal prayer targets. Well, what's that mean? Well, there's four areas we're going to talk about today, areas of authority in your life that you need to be praying for, and there's some things for you to fill out there. And then you get over here, it's really good, on page 27, a very simple outline on how to pray for those that don't know the Lord. And maybe you have some specific folks in your life that need your intercession, that they would come to discover the Lord. So some really handy tools there, and I want to make sure you're tucking that in your Bible and using that as a part of your prayer this year. So this morning, let's dive in on a topic that for a lot of us, it might scare us if we're honest. The topic of spiritual warfare scares some of us. It turns some of us off. Some of us think, well, you know, I'm just not that loud, and I really don't like to scream, and I'm really not into slobbering, and I'm not sure spiritual warfare is really for me, Pastor Jeff. Maybe some of us have seen it done wrong, and we've kind of pulled away because of what we've seen along the way. Strange stuff, and we just don't want any part of it. I want to say to us this morning to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because quite honestly, we are in a battle, and we need to learn how to contend. I understand that some people get carried away. I mean, they get carried away in all kinds of strange things. Some people get carried away with seeing a demon behind every bush. Ever ran into anybody like that? Doesn't matter what it was or what was going on, it was the devil. You know, they blame everything on the devil. They run out of gas. You know, well, that was a gas running out demon. No, it was really just the fact that you forgot to put gas in your car. Let's get real, you know, real practical. They have a flat tire. That's a flat tire demon, you know, or they're pulling in over at the mall and somebody zips in, gets their parking space. It's a parking space demon. I mean, people get weird with stuff, and I understand that. And part of that is the enemy coming in again and trying to take advantage and trying to get us to recoil from something that's really important. The truth is, folks, that there's more going on in the spiritual realm right now than we are probably giving credit to. I love that picture in the Old Testament when the eyes of Elisha's servants is open, and he begins to see things in the spiritual realm, and suddenly he's overwhelmed by what he sees. See, we tend to be so focused on the temporary. And, you know, what we can see and touch. But let me say this to you this morning. You might want to write this statement down or think about this. We're not physical beings who are having a temporary spiritual experience here on this earth. We're spiritual beings who are having a temporary physical experience here on this earth. The way the Apostle Paul would say it is this. He would say, You are aliens and strangers in this world. You're literally, you're sojourners. You're just passing through onto your inheritance, onto your eternal reward. Now, I got to tell you that I've been around long enough. I've been in ministry now over 25 years that I pick up on things much quicker now than I did in the early days. And there's no way, I will tell you this, there is no way you could convince me otherwise that there's not a battle going on and that there's not an enemy of our souls and that there's not a battle raging between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I've seen a lot. I've experienced a lot. Tracy and I could tell you story after story after story where we have been fought by the enemy at critical junctures in our lives. In fact, sometimes it gets so almost hysterical because in our home, it's well known to Tracy and I, when the weekend is coming, watch out because the enemy is laying traps. It almost seems that every weekend there's something that blows up or happens or is a plot of the enemy to distract and to try to compromise our time together here on a Sunday morning. And by the way, let me say to you that a lot of marriage problems are generated by the enemy. I don't know if you've been married long enough and you have looked at this with spiritual eyes, but sometimes it's just laughable the things that create conflict between a husband and a wife. And sometimes if you'll just open your spiritual eyes, you'll realize this is nothing more than the enemy trying to get in and create division. And let me tell you why that is. Why would the enemy choose to work in marriage situations with conflict and that kind of thing? Because it's not just about you. It's always about future generations. It's about your kids. It's about the people in your family. It's about others. And by the way, if you're a Christian couple, there's ministry inside of you, and the enemy will vigorously oppose that. So this morning, I want to give you four key principles of spiritual warfare, and they may not be what you're expecting this morning, and I hope you'll learn something here and really take it to heart, because like I said in the beginning, sometimes we have a mischaracterization of what spiritual warfare really is. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you want to, you can also turn over into Ephesians 6. We'll be using those two passages this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is going to be our first place to land this morning, and really the heart of our time together. Let me start in verse 1. It says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So let me start with this. Point number one, you can write this down. Warfare prayer has to be in the right spirit. Warfare prayer has to be in the right spirit. I want you to notice the words in what undoubtedly is one of two of the primary passages in the New Testament about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6 are really the two focuses where Paul teaches us some very powerful insight about what it means to be a spiritual warrior. And by the way, as we move into the year, this is so key for so many of you. Because you've entered into the fast, you fasted for 21 days, but there's a battle, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, in the spirit realm for answered prayer to come forth, and you're going to have to continue to contend. So I think this is a good word for you this morning to grab onto and to continue to contend for the blessings of the Lord throughout this year for you, your family, the church, our nation. But notice the words that Paul starts with in 2 Corinthians 10, this chapter that gives us insight into spiritual warfare. He says, "By the meekness and humility of Christ." By the meekness and humility of Christ. Wow, there's some words that we don't often associate, quite honestly, with spiritual warfare. Meekness and humility. Humility and gentleness in another version. That's how Paul begins the chapter. And then he goes on to say, we don't battle like the world does. See, the world's all about, have you noticed, the world is all about standing up for our rights. And we as Americans can get so caught up into this and into really getting testy whenever we feel like our rights are being violated or people are trying to take away our rights. And we've become a sue-happy nation. You do anything against me or violate me in any way, I'm going to sue you. And we really get kind of off track here because, listen, as long as your battle is with people, as long as your battle is with people, you're going to lose every time. Because you have to realize and recognize who the real enemy is in spiritual warfare, and you have to approach it with the right spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 says it this way, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." He's talking about where you're walking out with God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Where you are positionally in God is a key component to spiritual warfare. Being in that right spirit, being that rightly positioned is a powerful part of spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's interesting, isn't it? How do you stand against the wiles of the devil? You put on the whole armor of God. Now, let's look at the armor of God for just a moment this morning. And I want to look at it just in a way that maybe you haven't before. And I don't want to focus on the armor part. I want to focus on what it actually is, okay? Think about this. Here's the armor of God: truth, faith, righteousness, peace, and salvation. And now, think with me for a minute, because then it says a sword. Then a sword, okay? Then an offensive weapon. But the first five parts of the armor of God have to do with your godly character. You want to get engaged in the battle? Then you know what? Live a godly life. Put on the full armor of God. Get some faith. Walk in the truth of God's word. Receive on a daily basis the peace of God. Thank God for the salvation that you have received and for his righteousness that covers you. This positions you as a warrior in the spirit. Because listen, the weapons, our weapons are different. Our weapons are different. Be a godly person. Make sure that you're walking in a godly manner. And that's suiting up for battle, folks. And by the way, every day you and I should submit to our authorities. The Bible says that God's placed authorities in our lives for our benefit and our blessing. There's authorities, and we can all talk about authorities that have wronged us and authorities that have let us down. We live in a culture where, quite honestly, it's culturally accepted to question authority, to buck authority. But you realize, right, that biblically we're given authorities to protect us. That when authorities function in the right way, they're a covering to us. They're a blessing to us. Let me tell you what the four different areas of authority that you need to be thoughtful about, prayerful about, and that you need to daily submit to so that you can be covered in the right spirit in warfare. First of all, there's spiritual authorities. There's spiritual authorities. That every one of us need a church and we need a pastor, somebody who will genuinely care about us. And let me just tell you this, that when you have a godly pastor who cares about you, they're never going to use you wrongly for their benefit and their blessing. They're going to give themselves sacrificially to see you grow, to see you flourish, to see you become who God wants you to be. They're going to teach and lead with that spirit and that heart, never manipulating, never trying to force something on you, but leading you just like a shepherd would lead a flock of sheep, gently leading that flock forward. There's two different models of shepherds leading the sheep. There's the model where the shepherd's out ahead and he's calling the sheep with him. There's also the model, and this kind of varies in country, there's the model where the shepherd's behind the sheep and he's driving them. And he's driving them. He has some kind of rod in his hand and he's using that as a weapon to move them forward. That's not the right spiritual authority. The right spiritual authority is the one that's going out before and gently calling the sheep to follow them into those green pastures beside those still waters. Every day you should submit to and pray for your spiritual authorities. Tracy and I need your prayers. We desperately ask for and covet your prayers. Sometimes the battle gets quite intense and you are a part in helping us, and we appreciate your faithful prayers. Then there's civil authorities. Those are the governmental authorities in our lives, which are placed there for our blessing and for our protection. Right now, we're living in a nation where, quite honestly, one of the toughest careers, one of the toughest paths of service right now is being a policeman. How many of you, your heart goes out to the policemen in our nation today who are oftentimes being wrongly judged, persecuted, looked down upon when they're simply trying to keep the peace in our society. How many of you know our policemen deserve our prayers and our support and our thanks for every day laying their lives down and maybe not returning to their family at night? Every policeman that I have the privilege and honor of pastoring, I thank them almost every time I see them. Just as I would thank also someone in the military who puts their lives on the line for us and goes and leaves their family to serve us. I think they deserve our thanks and our prayers. I think our government leaders, whether we agree with them or not, deserve our prayers. I can tell you this, I've prayed for Barack Obama every single day that he's been in office as the leader over our nation. I've not missed a day praying for President Obama. And let me tell you, I don't agree with so many of his policies and so much of his leadership, but it sure changes your heart and your spirit when you begin to pray for someone. You are less critical. You are less condescending. I get really troubled when I hear Christians saying inflammatory things about those who are in leadership over us, because the Bible says we're to first of all pray and intercede for those who are over us. Very important. Pray for your civil authorities. Right now is a time we ought to be leaning in and praying for our nation. Because guess what? This next election is a huge election for our nation. If you haven't registered to vote, get registered. Get ready and be praying about who God wants you to vote for and who would be the best choice to lead our nation in righteousness. And then there's workplace authorities. Your bosses, my bosses, I have them. I was with my boss this past week. We had a great time together. I'm thankful for he and his wife and the way they cover me and encourage me, and I pray for them on a daily basis. Then there are family authorities. You should be praying for those in your family who are over you, your mother, your father, even though you may be out from under their direct leadership, you should be praying for them as an authority in your life. Listen, when you submit yourself, God blesses it, and that is spiritual warfare. So many times we don't realize we pull ourselves out from under the covering of his blessing and we become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy because we're not simply living according to his word. When you line yourself up with God's word, you position yourself in a way that the enemy can't touch you and you have victory. But these are things we oftentimes forget. So pray for them. In the back of your Pray First booklet, there's a place to pray for those four areas of authority. Number two, warfare prayer fights with the right weapons. Warfare prayer fights with the right weapons. Not the weapons of the world, not guns and knives. I know a lot of you have been taking the conceal and carry classes, and I'm excited for you, and I love to shoot, and I grew up collecting guns, and I love guns and weapons and knives and all those type of things. I really do. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, what are you packing, Pastor Jeff? And I said, buddy, I'm packing the sword of the Spirit. And I take it with me everywhere I go. I don't have a Glock. I got God's word, man. And it's a sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. So we want to make sure we're fighting with the right weapons. I've wrestled with that whole concept, by the way. I've wrestled with that. And I'm not going to say one way or another because I'm not totally clear, but you know, I'm thankful for those of you who are going out of your way to keep us safe. 2 Corinthians, look at what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In other words, these weapons are powerful. They're really powerful. You got to realize it. Let me go through some of them with you quickly this morning. The spoken declared word of God. As I started listing these out, I found that word declared I thought was important because, you know what? You can have the word of God hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God, but when it comes to warfare, you need to speak it out. And if you don't declare the word, there's power in declaring God's word. This is how Jesus defeated the enemy in the wilderness. Not by thinking of a scripture or quietly meditating on it in his heart, but by speaking it out. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Secondly, the declared praises of God. I love the song we were doing this morning. Man, ever be on my lips. The praises of God, ever be on my lips. There's power in praise. Remember Jehoshaphat? When they went into battle against an overwhelming army, God says, put the praisers in the front. And what did they do? They got out and they began to praise. And they said this, they sang this out. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. And guess what? That blasted the enemy and it turned the enemy against itself. And there was victory that came for the people of God. Psalm 149, look at this scripture. I love it. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Jeff? That's spiritual warfare language right there. That's coming against the spirits of the air that are coming against you, the work of the enemy that's coming against you. You have the right to bind them up in Jesus' name through the praise of God. There's power in praise. There's power in praise. The Bible says that when you begin to praise the Lord, a garment of heaviness is lifted off of you. Have you ever had that happen where you're so heavy-spirited, you just can't hardly even lift your head? You're hopeless. You're in despair. The enemy's lied to you. It seems like you can't hardly even make it another day or another moment. And then you begin to praise the Lord, and all of a sudden, something lifts off of you, a literal lifting off of you. I've had times where I was battling, and I just said to my wonderful wife, pray for me, honey. And she just comes up and gently puts her hands on me and prays for me, and something lifts, something breaks. And suddenly there's joy and there's light and I can see and I'm not in that hole anymore. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. Thank you. Don't act like I'm the only one. I know you guys are in the thick of the battle too. There's power in praise. And then the declared name of Jesus. Let me tell you what. Philippians chapter 2 says that the name of Jesus is above every other name. Can you say amen to that? And if God has given us his name to use as one of our weapons, my goodness, we should be using it. It is a weapon. It's higher than any other name. It's higher than the name cancer. It's higher than the name bankruptcy. It's higher than the name divorce. It's higher than the name rebellion. It's a higher name. And the Bible says that the righteous run to the name of the Lord and they're safe. Then the declared blood of Jesus. The declared blood of the Lamb, or the cross, you might say. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And listen to these last words. I love this. And they didn't even love their lives to the death. In other words, they were willing to give their all. Listen, the act of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, is a weapon against the enemy. Jesus already paid the price for you. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. You have to remember that in the place of warfare. You're not fighting to get a victory. You already have the victory. You're securing it. You're securing what Jesus has already paid for. Warfare prayer is not a petition. It's a declaration. Number three, warfare prayer understands the real battle. In verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, it says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In other words, the real battle is not the person. So many times we get into a fight with somebody else. We get into a conflict with somebody else, and all of a sudden our eyes are on them, and we've got a target painted on them. But you know what? The real battle is the stronghold that is in that person that has taken that person captive. The Bible, the Greek word is ocheroma, ocheroma. It's the word for stronghold found there in 2 Corinthians. And let me tell you what it means. Listen to this. It means a fortified military stronghold. It means a strong-walled fortress. And here's what the whole concept of tearing down those strongholds, what those strongholds are and what those denote. A stronghold denotes a prisoner locked by deception, living a life by something that is not true. And when you and I turn the battle and make it about the person instead of the stronghold, we're missing the mark. You need to pray against the strongholds, against the blindness, where the enemy has blinded them and brought in his lies. Here's another thing it denotes. A stronghold is a false argument in which a person seeks shelter to escape reality. A stronghold is a false argument in which a person seeks shelter to escape reality. My favorite definition of a stronghold comes from Ed Silvoso. He says this: a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that leads us to believe that something that can be changed can't. It's all about the enemy setting up in your heart and in your mind his lies so that you don't walk by the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Let me just tell you what. If you're married here today or in a relationship here today and moving toward marriage, it's so important that you understand how to rightly resolve conflict. Marriage is one of those places that you can find great growth spiritually, or you can allow the enemy to get a foothold and to blow your marriage apart, and it can be just the worst place because you're not following Scripture. Listen, you leave a little crack in the window when you don't rightly resolve conflict in your marriage. You leave a crack in the window. And let me tell you, when the enemy gets a foothold, and he does, when you go to bed angry. And listen, early on, Tracy and I decided, you know what? We're going to live by this scripture. We're not going to let the sun go down on our wrath. Let me tell you what that has meant practically for us. Some nights we didn't go to bed till really late in the night, because we were working through conflict and we were not going to let the sun go down. Theoretically, we weren't going to turn the light out and say goodnight until we worked through the conflict, knowing if we left conflict unresolved, it would leave a window open for the enemy. And let me tell you, that next morning when you get up, if you've left that window open, you're not sitting there thinking cheery thoughts about your spouse. No, the enemy has already seized upon that opportunity, and he's starting to filter lies into your mind and cause you to think all kinds of negative things about your spouse, cause you to start thinking about all kinds of other things that'll absolutely ruin your relationship. There's such wisdom in the Word of God. Amen, folks? It's where strongholds come from, and we leave that crack and we let the enemy start lying to us. What are ways that we open the door? Let me just run through them real quick. Unrepented sin, hurtful words, unhealthy relationships, pornography, shame from your past. Those are all ways, anger, that you can open the door to the enemy. And if you don't repent of that rapidly, rapid repentance leads to rapid restoration. Today in our reading, guard your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23, for out of your heart flows the very things of life, the wellspring of life. You and I as believers are supposed to be diligently, vigorously guarding our hearts every day that the enemy doesn't get a stronghold in there, a fortress built through his lies. We're people of the truth. You tell the enemy to leave and he will. You submit to God, to his will in your life. Resist the devil, and listen, the enemy has no choice but to leave, to flee. Stand firm in the truth. Lastly, warfare prayer has the right focus. Verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up, listen, against the knowledge of God. You see that? They're lies that are coming in direct opposition to the truth of God's word. This is the battle, whether you're embracing truth or a lie. This is the battle. We demolish every argument, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, warfare prayer with the right focus understands the reason that we're in the battle is not just about us, but ultimately it's for the benefit and blessing of others. Because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He enslaves people in bondage through his lies. And Jesus came to set people free. And he wants to set people free through you and I, through our influence, through our words, through our lives. See, the right motive in warfare is to realize it's all about people because God loves people. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Lord, thank you for this time together in your word. May it find a place deep in our hearts that, Lord, we might live out of the abundance of the word of God, stored up, treasured in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we might stand upon your word, that we might speak your word. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a weapon against the enemy in every situation and circumstance. Lord, we're so thankful for your precious blood that was spilled to make us right in your presence. We're so thankful that as we praise you, the enemy has no choice but to flee. We're so thankful, Lord, for all the weapons you've given us. God, may we stand, may we contend, may we advance for your glory, Lord, as we live godly lives, declaring your word, standing in prayer, believing for blessings and breakthroughs, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Ushers are coming with the elements of communion. We're going to close our time and our fast today with communion together.